Thank you, Lee. Well, it is good to stand up and open the Word of God to you this morning. It's been several weeks since I've been able to do this, so I'm really happy to do it today. I want to ask you to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, and this passage is what I intended to preach last week, and the Lord had other plans for us, and I was certainly helped by the message Pastor Allen brought for us about peace. And certainly this is a time of year we need God's peace and we need to rest in Him. And we'll see a couple of people doing that very thing in this passage today. So I'm going to read Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 21 down through verse 38. The scripture says, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" Verse 36, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem." Amen. You can be seated this morning. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, asking for his help today. Dear Father, we are so grateful to be able to gather in your name today. And Lord, we pray for your help. There are many today that are at home for various reasons, whether they're dealing with some sort of sickness or they are concerned about the spread of this virus. And Lord, we pray that you might watch over them today, and we pray that this message might be a tool used by you to draw them close to you, even at a time when they can't gather close together with one another. Lord, I thank you for everyone that's gathered here today, and Lord, I pray that you might use your word in our lives. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. And I pray that through this message, you might stir our hearts to pursue you, to find in you our strength and our hope and our joy, that our lives, Lord, might be not wasted, but they might be invested in knowing you and seeking you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us and comfort us and strengthen us from your word today. I ask, Lord, that you might be with other churches around our area that are preaching your word today. I pray that you'd bless them and their ministry. I pray for churches everywhere that are proclaiming the true gospel from your word today, that you might bless their works, that you might use their ministries to build up the saints. Lord, we pray for our nation, not only for physical health, Lord, which we ask for your hand of mercy and grace on our physical health of our land, but we pray, Lord, for a spiritual revival in our country. Lord, we pray that the hearts of people would be turned to you. Lord, more important than anything else is that people would seek you and submit to you. And so, God, we pray for a revival in our land. We pray for Christians to faithfully serve you and proclaim you. And we pray that you might open the eyes of the unbelievers, that they might turn to Christ and they might find in him their Lord and Savior. And so, God, we ask your help and we pray that you'd help this message. I pray that you'd strengthen my voice and let it not be a distraction, but be a tool to be used to encourage and strengthen all those who hear it. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this passage has a couple of older folks in it. And one thing I notice as you're young, and I see it in my own kids and my daughter who is in college, when you're young, you spend most of your days looking forward. Kids are looking forward to Christmas time, and some have already started the countdown, 363 days till Christmas next year. Or they're looking forward to when they hit a certain grade level in school, or when they get a certain age, or when they get their driver's license, or when they graduate. In youth, you spend your days looking forward. You know, what's going to happen in the future? Who am I going to meet? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? And then as you get older, you start looking backwards some. You remember those things that happened in the past. You remember what it was like when you got your driver's license and you somehow have managed to stay alive until today. You remember the different experiences that you had, and some of them are good memories and some of them are hard, difficult times. But you don't want to not do that, right? It would be very sad to live your life with no anticipation of what might come. And even as we get older, we anticipate other things and ought to be looking forward to what will happen yet in the future, what God will do. As long as God is alive, which I don't have any worry about that not happening, as long as he is alive, we know that he is working and he's active. And so there's always the anticipation that something is going to happen. God is at work, and we can look forward to that no matter what age we may get to. So we want to live with anticipation, but it'd also be a tragedy if we never lived with any reflection on the past. It's natural to look back, and it can be healthy and good to look back at what's going on. The problem is you don't want to get to the place where you are always looking forward to what's next and never happy with where you're at, or always looking back, longing for something that passed, and never living the life you have right now or looking forward to what's in the future. We need both of those things. You wouldn't want to live your whole life and find out that you missed it. Live your whole life and find out that you never enjoyed the things that you should have enjoyed, that you never looked forward to what you should have looked forward to, that you never did what you should have done. And isn't the thing you want to hear when you stand before the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant? I mean, those are words that make everything else not seem significant. Because the most important thing is to be able to stand before the Lord and know that you have not wasted the life that He's given to you. In our text today, there are two older folks, an older man, Simeon, and an older woman, Anna, and we get a glimpse of them meeting the Savior. And if you look back in the passage, in verse number 29, the first words out of Simeon's mouth are these. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon is saying, now my life is complete. I've lived my life looking for you, serving you, and now I get to see the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And Simeon's eyes have seen Christ, and he is full of joy. You get the idea here that Simeon is happy. He's been looking for the Savior, right? He is full of excitement. This whole passage just exudes hope and anticipation and joy at what God has done. The response of Simeon and then of Anna a little later on show us that Jesus is a Savior worth waiting for. He's a Savior worth devoting your life to. He's a Savior that is worth you making sure that you live your life here focused on Him. And I want to show you three different reasons from this passage why Jesus is a Savior worth waiting for. And I want to draw your attention to it so that you don't waste your life, but instead you devote it completely to Him. So first thing that I want you to see is beginning in verse 21 through 28 is that Jesus changes everything. This is why He's a Savior worth waiting for. He changes everything. I'll take us a moment to see this. But in Luke 1 and 2, there are several different people mentioned. We've got Simeon and Anna here. But also back in Luke chapter 1, we had the parents of John the Baptist. Who can just tell me, you can just speak it out. What is significant or interesting, or what do you think about when you think about the parents of John the Baptist? Anybody? They didn't have children. I heard several things, but I couldn't understand them. They were related. They were related to the parents, to Mary. They didn't have children, and they were older. They were older. So what you said was right, but they were older folks without children. So it's one thing to be young and newly married and be waiting to have your first child, and it's another to be way past time when you're supposed to have children and still unable. So Luke draws attention to the fact, or the Holy Spirit draws attention to the fact in Luke 1 that these are older folks who are longing and waiting. And now again, he brings us to Simeon and to Anna, two older folks that are longing and waiting. Why did God see fit to put these older folks right in the center of the story of Jesus' birth? Simeon and Anna seem to be at the point of death. They are well aged. Anna is said to be a widow for like 80 years. Who knows how old she is, but she is definitely older, and this is her last joy, and it's her greatest joy to get to see the Messiah. All four of these older folks are pictured as very godly, holy people. They're people that have faithfully sought after God. In the case of Simeon and Anna here, Luke stresses how faithful they were to go to the temple and how much they cherished the hope of the Old Testament prophets. In Luke 2:25, it says that Simeon is the one who is longing for the consolation of Israel. And then in verse 38, it says about Anna that she is looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, these two were ones who were model saints. They kept the law of Moses, and they looked forward eagerly to the prophet's message being fulfilled. These older folks welcomed Jesus into the world, and Luke makes a point of saying a little bit later in his gospel in chapter 16 these words. He says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom is preached." He says the law and the prophets were up to John. John was the last of the prophets in that sense that was pointing forward to the Messiah. Because after John, you have the Messiah. So you have no more need to point forward to him coming because he's here. He's arrived. And so John the Baptist is this transition from the old to the new. And Luke brings together here a bunch of Old Testament saints that are faithful and older to the point of Jesus' birth. It's like there is this emphasis that the old, though it is good and though it is right, it's passing away and something new is coming on the scene. Jesus comes not to destroy what happened in the past. He's not against the law, but he comes to fulfill it. He is going to abolish it, not in the sense that he's destroying the law, but in the sense that he's coming as the fulfillment of it, and he changes it. He makes it where its purpose is now complete. Jesus is the Word. He's the King, and the long-awaited kingdom is now dawned. So we, as Christians today, we no longer live in an era of promise where we're looking for the Savior. Now, we live in an era of fulfillment when the Savior has come and the blessings that come through the Messiah are preached as present and powerful for us today, even though we're still waiting for the full fulfillment of those things. So I think Luke is illustrating for us something with these older Old Testament saints. He wants us to see this era of the law and prophets is coming to a close. And so he brings us to people who are faithful to the law and prophets coming to the close of their lives. They don't become resentful or angry that the Messiah has come. No, he's not destroying what's before. He's fulfilling it. He's the light. He's the joy. With Jesus comes this new age, this new message that the Savior has come, that there can be peace with God through Christ. So the true saints of the Old Testament are the ones who are most prepared to meet Jesus. But Jesus is going to totally upend the whole Old Testament system. As you go through the rest of the New Testament, you find the church, in some cases, struggling with how that works out. With how it works out with the dietary regulations of the Old Testament. And then eventually, before the New Testament is completed, the temple will actually be destroyed by the Romans. The last book of the New Testament was written about 100 AD, just before there, and the temple in Jerusalem was completely destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. It was torn down. So that all that remained of it is what remains of it today. A little bit of the Western Wall. And the rest is leveled and destroyed by the Romans. So clearly the Old Testament system couldn't continue because there's no more temple. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more priesthood. Jesus is coming and he is upending all of this. Now, this may not seem that great to you, but if you were a Jew living in the first century, this would be absolutely revolutionary. Because all of a faithful Jew's life, like Simeon and Anna, revolved around the temple. Because the temple was the place of God's presence. It was where the Holy of Holies was, where that golden mercy seat was, that the golden cherubim, angels were over, that the high priest went into once a year to offer the blood on the Day of Atonement. That'd be a covering for their sins. And then day after day after day, there were sacrifices, morning, evening, all throughout the day. There were prayers being offered at the temple, at hours, set times of prayer. There were gifts being given that would be distributed to the poor. There were tithes being brought to the temple to supply for it. I mean, all of life revolved around the temple. But Jesus changes everything. It's not that the temple was bad. The temple was there to point towards the need for a sacrifice, the need for a perfect sacrifice. It was there to point to the reality that there could be no salvation without sin being paid for. And so Jesus comes to abolish the old system because he's fulfilling everything it pointed to. There's no need for Christians to be under the law of Moses or under the sacrificial system or under the dietary regulations or any other of the regulations of the Mosaic covenant, because there's a new covenant that's here. Jesus is going to come and he's going to change it all. But that doesn't mean he's disregarding it all. Look with me back in our text in verse number 22. It says this was done. Well, let's back up to verse 21, actually. It says that 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. That was according to the Old Testament law, on the 8th day, circumcision. In verse number 22, it says the days of her purification according to the law of Moses. This is referencing Leviticus 12. There's regulations for after the birth of a child, what's supposed to happen. In verse number 23, it says, as it is written in the law of Moses. In verse 24, this sacrifice is to be done according to the law of the Lord. Then down in verse 27, it says the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And then verse 39, which we'll pick up with actually tonight, Lord willing, it says, so when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord. Jesus comes to change everything, but he doesn't do that by disobeying the law. He comes to perfectly fulfill the law. He comes to do what no one else could ever do, perfectly fulfill the law. It's amazing how people think that they can have a relationship by being a relationship with God by being good enough to please God. I want you to know so clearly that that's not the way you can have a relationship with God. As you interact with other people, this is the main thing that people get confused and get off track on. So if you're trying to witness to someone else, or you're trying to help someone else to truly know God, this is a key area where people get it all mixed up. You cannot have a relationship with God by being good enough, because you are not good enough. You can't do it. And we know this. When we try really hard to do things, we still fail at doing them. The beginning of this year, Pastor Allen and I really wanted to encourage everyone to read through the Bible this year. So we have worked to put together those Anchored in the Word booklets every month to encourage people to read the Bible. I've been very encouraged to see how people have responded to that. And many people are on track to complete the Bible this year, this week, because of faithfully doing that. But there's also many people who tried but aren't on track, right? Even something good that you know you should do, that you desire to do, you still are unable to faithfully do it. It's just one small illustration of how foolish it is to think that we can be good enough to earn God's favor. That's looking at something that we want to do, that we know we should do, that we get helped by doing, But there are other things that we don't even think about doing, that we fail. There's no way man could be acceptable to God by perfectly fulfilling the law, because no one does, except for Jesus. And Jesus changes everything, not because he says, no, you don't have to obey God. No, that's not the point. It's not that there's no law. It's not that there's no expectation from God. It's that Jesus has fulfilled it when we couldn't. Jesus has done what we could not do. We have sinned, but Christ has come as the righteous one who's keeping the law from beginning to end. And the righteous one, Jesus, came to lay down his life to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven, not because we've earned it, but because he has earned it. He has died in our place. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians 3:13 says, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. Just in the announcement of Jesus' name in verse 21, we see he's going to be the Savior. He's going to change things. It says his name shall be called Jesus. It means the Lord saves. Who can save sinners? It's only the Lord. It's not you. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save your family. It's the Lord who can save. It's why we must come to him admitting that we are not good enough. We must come to him admitting that Jesus is the only one who's perfect and that he has died for us. Jesus is the Savior. It's why we need to tell our friends and our family about Jesus. You know, as Christians, we need to be careful that we don't think that we can be a good witness to those around us without proclaiming the gospel. We should be a good witness by living right, by being trustworthy, by working hard, by being honorable, by keeping our lives holy. We should do all those things. But we've got to tell people about Jesus, or we further confuse them with the idea that being right with God means being good. Being good is not the way to be right with God. We come to God confessing we're not good and we need a Savior. We come highlighting, we ought to be highlighting in our message to others that we are at peace with God because of what Jesus has done for us, not what we have done for Jesus. He is the Savior. He comes here as the Savior of the world. There's a lot of things to point out in this passage that I don't have time for to look at today, but Jesus comes humbly here, just like he did earlier in the manger. He comes here in poverty. His family is bringing two turtle doves as an offering. That was the offering for poor folks. Jesus is here. He's accessible. Another theme in this passage that I don't have time to look at, but I'd encourage you as you read through this story later to look at, is look at the work of the Spirit through this passage. It's all through the text from chapter 1 on forward. In verse 25, it says the Spirit was upon Simeon. In verse 26, the Spirit reveals Simeon is not going to see death until he sees the Messiah. In verse 27, the Spirit moves Simeon to enter the temple at just the right moment to see Jesus. So the Spirit is active all throughout this story. And back in chapter 1, saying that John would be filled with the Spirit from the womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Zechariah is said to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is all at work here. And this is part of what changes everything. Because God takes us from being guilty and unable to save ourselves to coming to be our Savior and putting His Spirit in us so that we enjoy not just peace with God, but a relationship with God where we dwell in Him and He dwells in us. Jesus is a Savior worth waiting for, a Savior worth devoting your life to, because there's nothing like this. This isn't just a religious ritual to make you feel better. No, this is a living relationship with God that comes through Jesus. It's amazing. Why would we not seek to walk with such a Savior? Why would we not seek to devote ourselves to Him, to make Him known? Jesus changes everything. Those who were most committed to the law and the prophets were the ones most eager to see and receive Jesus. In spite of so many in Israel that bypass Christ here at His birth and even during His life and certainly at His death, there's always a remnant. There's always a group that's believing and trusting and following. In our day, there are more and more people that are ignoring Jesus. Not just ignoring Jesus, but despising Jesus. You know, to have the morality that the Bible talks about is not just unpopular today, but it is looked down upon today. It is looked at as old-fashioned or as some kind of symbol even of white supremacy or of racism, or all sorts of things are being used to say that what the Scripture says is wrong and is bad. It's not just outdated, but it's wrong-headed. That spirit is growing more and more in our culture. So as Christians, we need to be the faithful people to Christ. And we need to be faithful to them even when it's not fashionable. You know, I grew up in Georgia, and in Georgia, as I was growing up, most people went to church. Maybe not all the time, but it was very common. It was like Sunday, people went to church. And Sunday after church, they went out to lunch. And so all the restaurants would be overflowing with people on Sunday afternoon, all dressed up, coming from church, because that's just what people did. It was fashionable. It was popular to do that, to go to church. Now, we need to be people who are willing to faithfully follow Christ even when it's not popular, even when it's not fashionable. It's like being a Raiders fan, even when they're bad, right? Even when they lose in a heartbreaking fashion last night, Joe. Amen? It's about sticking to them even when it's not popular. Sticking to your favorite team even when they're not winning. Or when your Steelers end up losing a bunch of games in a row here after looking so impressive. We are not to be fair-weather fans of Jesus. We're to be the faithful ones, like Simeon and Anna, because they looked their whole lives for the fulfillment of these promises. Their whole life was devoted to Christ in times where days were dark and in times where things were great. They were focused on Christ. They were a faithful remnant. Jesus made a remark that has really stuck in my head lately. As He spoke to His disciples later on in His ministry, He said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith in the earth?" He says, when Jesus returns, is He going to find faithful people? Well, I'm going to answer that and say, yes, He will. He will find a faithful remnant. But the question for you and for me is, will we be that faithful remnant? Will we be the ones who are sticking to following Christ even when it's not popular? Even when people despise it? Will we be the ones who stick to Jesus? We ought to, because he's a Savior worth waiting for. He's worth devoting our lives to, because he changes everything. He takes us from under the curse of the law to being forgiven. He takes us from being separated from God to being filled with God's Spirit and in God's presence. There's nothing better than that. Quickly, we'll see two other reasons why we ought to devote ourselves to Jesus. If you look in verse 29 and pick up on the words of Simeon, I want to say, secondly, we ought to devote ourselves to Jesus. He's a Savior worth waiting for, because Jesus knows no limits. He knows no limits. In verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Depart in peace. What a great example of how a Christian can face death, can face old age, can face it in peace. Why? Because their trust is in Christ. They know what's coming. And we don't know what it's going to feel like to die. We don't know what is going to lead up to that moment. But we know what's going to happen at death is we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And Simeon says, you know what? I've seen the Messiah. I can die in peace. If you've seen Jesus and put your trust in him, you're ready. You're ready to be at peace. You're ready to be in the presence of the Lord. But what Simeon says about Jesus is what I want to draw your attention to here. And it's what Luke is drawing attention to really throughout this whole gospel. He says in verse 31, "Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." Before the face is kind of an interesting way of saying something, isn't it? Sometimes people will get in your face and you say, "Oh, don't get in my face." And in that case, they're literally getting in your face, right? They're getting right in your presence. It's like when someone gets upset, they want to get right in your face. So you know exactly what they think and what they say and how upset they are. They're in your face. And so when he says here, he's putting it before their face, he's not trying to give you the image of getting mad and getting in someone's face, but he's just trying to graphically say it's right here before your face. This is what's going on. What is it that this salvation, whose face is this salvation going to be in? Notice he says before the face of all peoples, all different nations, all different groups, all different ethnicities. This salvation, Luke says, it's not just for the Jews. Actually, Simeon's saying it. Simeon, a guy who's steeped in the Old Testament. He's soaked in the words of the prophets, and that's exactly why he says these things. He says, prepared before the face of all peoples, and notice, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. Simeon has peace because this Messiah is not just for his people, but it's for all people. It's not that Simeon is so naive that he thinks everything's going to be just wonderful now that this baby is here. No, Simeon knows, and he says in verse 34 that there's going to be some trouble that comes. Some will speak against this little one. Some will fall because of him. But his peace is the assurance that God is going to keep his word, that the Messiah is going to do what he promised to do, that he will bring salvation to the nations. Most of what Simeon says is echoing the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verses 8 through 10, it says this. Isaiah 52, 8 through 10. It says, "Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Jesus is the Messiah that's going to bring glory to Israel, but his mercy shown to Israel is going to overflow the banks of the river and spill out onto all the nations. This is how Isaiah described the Messiah. Isaiah 49:6, it says this, "Indeed," he says, "it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." Isaiah says, hey, the Messiah is too great to just save the 12 tribes of Israel. And he's too mighty to just rescue one nation. So the Lord, God says, this Savior will not just be for this nation of Israel that's small, really, on the earth. He will be the Savior of all peoples, all nations. That's why we gather here today, because this good news of salvation has come to us. This Savior knows no limits as far as what people are allowed to come to him. I say that, there is a limit. Who can come to the Savior? The ones who repent of their sins and believe in him. That's the limitation. The invitation is open for you to come to believe and to be saved. It doesn't matter what country you're from, what family you're from. It doesn't matter your wealth, whether you have a lot or you have little. Jesus, the Savior, knows none of these limits. He is the Savior for you. It's a light thing, Isaiah says, for him to be a light just to the nation of Israel. He is a light to all nations. We ought to devote ourselves to Jesus Christ because he changes everything and because he's willing to reach down to even me and even you. You know, the powerful people in this world may overlook us, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has not overlooked you. This holiday season may be a time because of COVID or because of other things where we're unable to gather, we're unable to spend time with people who are important to us, and some of you might feel overlooked or lonely or sad, but the Lord of glory has not overlooked you. He's not forsaken you. He's not forgotten you. And that ought to bring great comfort and great joy to you. And that ought to cause you to say, hey, this is a Savior worth waiting for. Have you ever looked forward to meeting someone and then been disappointed when you did? Probably all of us have. You look forward to, this is going to be really special. It turned out to be really disappointing. All of us have had those kind of things. Whether it's meeting a person or a certain experience, we thought if we could just go here or if we could just do that, then everything would be wonderful. And sometimes those are disappointments. But Jesus never disappoints. He's always greater. Even in describing the future, heaven, being in God's presence, the Bible says that our eyes haven't seen anything like it. Our minds haven't comprehended anything like it. It's greater, it's better. There's no limits to God's forgiveness and his mercy and grace that are extended to those who believe. So there is no reason for us to neglect our Savior. There's no reason for us not to devote ourselves to him. I want you to see as well here a final point. Jesus forgets nothing. Backing up to verse 32, the end of the verse says, and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon has just been talking about the nations and the nations and how Jesus is going to be the Savior to them. But he says, and you're going to bring glory to your people Israel. All those promises, they're not going to be forgotten. The king to sit on David's throne, not forgotten. The prophet who would arise like Moses, not forgotten. The child that would be rescued, that would be the Savior, not forgotten. The seed of the woman that would come and crush the serpent, not forgotten. The promises to Abraham about his descendants and their land and their blessing, not forgotten. Jesus does not forget his promises. In verse 36, we pick up with Anna, the kind of woman who would be forgotten by many. Anna has lived a very long life. She's a widow for a very long time. But where is she? Verse 37 says she doesn't depart from the temple. She's constantly seeking after God. Here's this dear woman who's loving God, trusting God, seeking God. And what does she get before she dies? She gets to see the face of this little baby. You know, I notice that older people delight in seeing little babies. It just brings joy to see new life. Now, when they start crying and they need lots of attention, they're happy to pass them back off to the younger people to take care of. But the joy that comes through seeing new life. Anna got to see this little baby at the end of her days. And she knew it wasn't just any baby. Because the Lord had let her know this was the Messiah. She comes up right as Simeon is talking about how this baby is the one they've been waiting for. And she's full of joy. It says in verse 38, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. This one is bringing salvation. He has not forgotten his promises. Though it seems sometimes like we wait and we wait and we wait, we need to know that's the way God often allows his people to experience this life, waiting, longing. But don't waste your life waiting and longing for anything else. Because none of the other things of this world ultimately provide what Jesus provides. And I'm not just talking about the experience of joy. Obviously, Jesus provides what this world can never provide. Peace with God, because he's the perfect Savior that died for our sins. He provides what we can never provide for ourselves. And he does it in a way that doesn't discriminate against us on our poverty or our ethnicity. He is the Savior for all. For all who will come to him, he will rescue and redeem. He brings salvation. He never forgets his promises. Psalm 84 and verse number 2 describes the heart of Anna, and I pray it would describe our hearts today. It says, "My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." If you are longing after God, if you are longing to know him, to see his promises fulfilled, then you're going to invest your life in what really matters. Jesus is a Savior worth waiting for. He's a Savior worth devoting yourself to. He will definitely deliver. He will definitely fulfill all his promises. Let's give thanks to him for that. And let's share that joy with others who long to know redemption in our place. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Let's ask the Lord to help us to treasure him. Before I pray, would you just take a moment to talk to the Lord yourself personally? Is there something about Jesus today that caused you to rejoice or to be encouraged? Why don't you praise him for that right now? if you realize that there's areas of your life you're wasting because you're not devoting yourself to Christ in them, maybe go ahead and confess that to Him and ask His help. Pray and ask the Lord to give you strength to be a faithful follower of His, even as the world around us goes further and further away from Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that You humbled Yourself, took on human flesh, were born in a lowly, poor family, were faithfully devoted to following the Scriptures so that You might be the Savior of us, people who are disobedient, people who continually fall short of what You have required and told us to do. And yet, God, in Your great mercy, You've offered us salvation. You've provided salvation in Christ. You came to rescue, to seek and to save that which was lost. You've sent Your Spirit to convict us of our sins and open our eyes and bring us to Christ. And God, we rejoice. We rejoice today and we gather today around Your Word because we have a real relationship with You through Jesus. You have changed our lives by the power of the gospel. And so, Lord, we ask You today to help us to see Christ in His goodness, in His kindness, in His beauty, that we might devote ourselves more completely to Christ, that our lives might be Yours, Lord, that we might submit our will, our ambition, our desires to You, because You are the only one worthy. You are the only thing worth devoting our lives to. And so, God, we pray You'd help us to do that, that You would show us areas to change, that You would strengthen us, and as we devote ourselves to You, Lord, that we might be more and more satisfied with seeing Your presence and seeing Your promises unfold, just as Simeon and Anna got the joy of seeing the Savior. Lord, as we devote ourselves to You, we pray that Your Spirit might open in our hearts more and more the joy of seeing You at work in our lives, knowing Your presence, walking in Your ways, sharing in this great joy with others who know You as well. And God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I pray that you would reflect on the wonders of God's salvation and you'd rejoice in them. I hope you had a great week this week. I know our family did have a good time as we shared gifts with one another and with others. It's a joy to think about all the good things that God has poured out on us and what a great blessing it is. So I pray you'll continue to rejoice in those blessings of God and share them with others this week. Thank you for being here today. A couple of quick things before you go. If you need to give in the offering box is back mounted on the back wall where it was before. And you can also do that online. There's a few announcements in the bulletin of things coming up next month. January is when our church began, January of 2014. So every January we celebrate the church anniversary. So that date is in the bulletin, as well as some other things that are coming up in January. Please make note of those. And then also the Bible reading for this week. Hey, if you are on track, as many of you are, praise the Lord for that. You are going to finish off the book of Revelation this week. And if you are not on track, let me encourage you to just pick up right where we're at today. You're going to start with the book of 1 John and go through the end of the New Testament and try to finish out strong this year. We have a new Bible reading plan that we're going to have next Sunday that will start next week. And I'm excited about it. It's a little different than this one. We'll talk more about it next week, but that's available. One thing I want to point out, this plan needs a tiny bit of revision, the one that's in the bulletin, because it ends Saturday on Revelation 19. Now, if we're going to be able to start next Sunday on a new plan, you got to go further than Revelation 19, because there's 22 chapters in Revelation. So just go ahead this Saturday, if you're on track, go ahead Saturday and crank out the rest of Revelation. It's all the really good stuff anyways. Chapter 20, 21, and 22 tell us all about the new heaven, the new earth, and pretty exciting stuff. So go ahead and finish out this week with reading everything. And then next Sunday morning, the plan will start beginning again to go through the Bible. I'm really excited about the number of you that have told me personally or responded by email that you've been helped by these Bible reading plan and that you're on track to read it or that you've been reading and working at it this year. It's really encouraging and exciting for me to see that. So don't give up on that. Keep going in God's Word and let God continue to shape you through the Scriptures. So I think those are all of our announcements today. We will have our evening service tonight, and I intend to go through the last part of Luke 2 and kind of wrap up this section of Jesus' birth and his boyhood. That's what the rest of the chapter is about, Jesus' boyhood. So we'll be looking at that tonight, and that will be on the live stream as well. So I want to close the service today with reading to you a blessing from the Scriptures. Numbers 6, verse 24 through 26. This is what Aaron the priest was told to say over the people of Israel. And so when we're done, let's say amen together, and then we'll be dismissed. It says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." Amen.